Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for your consistent love for us that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your presence with us through the ups and the downs of life. Whether we're experiencing joy this morning or whether we're in deep sorrow, God, you are with us every step of the way, and we give you thanks for that. And sometimes, God, when we find ourselves in a time where things are a mess and it's our own fault, God, we thank you that your grace and your forgiveness are so freely given, that you're so ready to forgive. Thank you, God, that you have not pushed us away from yourself, but you have drawn us to yourself in Jesus Christ. You have embraced us and forgiven our sins, and now you are eager to guide us and to lead us and to strengthen us for this life. Thank you, God. Thank you for this morning that we have this time to gather together and to center our hearts and our thoughts on you and the ways you have provided for us, and to regain a little hope perhaps for the week ahead. Help us, God, to have hearts and minds open to you and to each other as we continue to worship you today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. It was a little half-hearted, but I'll take it. I think you meant it. All right, let's take a couple of minutes. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hand, give somebody a hug, warm somebody up. All right, everybody, time to bring it back together. Hopefully you got one of these when you came in. There's a little welcome bulletin, let you know what's going on around here. And inside there, of course, is that little green welcome card. I always love it when you guys fill those out and drop it in the offering box, because then I know how I can be praying for you, thanking God with you. Maybe you want to get involved with something and you want to let us know on there. Like one thing that's new in here is mention of the Rebuilding Together that's happening Saturday, April 16th. It used to be called Christmas in April years ago. Some of you know that for several years we were involved in a work project called ShareFest that happened in the fall. And this last year, the churches here in Valparaiso realized there wasn't enough leadership to kind of pull that event together. But one of the pastors on the Ministerial Association in that group that we pastors get together in, one of them is like in charge of Rebuilding Together here in the area. And so he said, well, why don't we just think about combining it and just do this in the spring with all the other hundreds of people around town that'll be doing work projects. And so that's what we're doing. So if you would like to be a part of that, you can let me know on a welcome card, or there's a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board in the hallway. And Saturday, April 16th, we'll be getting out there and helping. It's low-income folks, some elderly folks, disabled folks, basically helping fix up their houses to make sure they're safe, to make sure they're, sometimes we put in wheelchair ramps and do things like that. And so whether you've got any construction skills or not, as long as you're over age 16, you're able to be a part of it. And there's some kind of insurance thing, I think, for the 16 thing. But if you do have specific construction skills, you're good with like HVAC or concrete or whatever, plumbing, you can do some of that stuff, let us know, because then they'll put you in one of those skilled spots where they really need somebody who can do that. And the rest of us who don't have any special skills like that, we'll be putting stuff in dumpsters and bringing things to you and, you know, swinging hammers maybe, you know, in places where they've told us it's safe to swing hammers. You know, those kinds of things. So I hope you'll be a part of it. Like I said, it's coming up in April. We gotta get names together now if there are going to be people wanting to do that. I think there might have been something else in there I was going to tell you about, but if so, I forgot it, so you'll just have to read it. All right. Yeah, okay. Also, and there are some notes for where we're going with the message. Actually, it's just a section of scripture that we're going to look at in a minute. As we're doing this Bible experiment, we're in a better place now than we have been up till now. You know, Genesis was so much fun in the first part of Exodus, and then we got bogged down in all the laws and all the sacrificial system and all that stuff. And then Numbers, the book that we're in now, if you've been reading along with us, and if you haven't, there's some reading plans out on the table, or there's more of these Bibles, these Daily Walk Bibles that break it all up for you. We got some more in. They're right back there by the sound booth. Feel free to take one. That's my gift to you if you're wanting to do this Bible experiment and read the Bible this year. Just pick up right where we are today and just read from here on. And you know, next year then you can loop back around and get the first part that you missed. But, you know, Numbers starts out so exciting. They call it Numbers because they're doing a census and counting everybody. And so that's always fun to read about. But then now we're in a pretty interesting part. You know, I mean, last week we read about how the people of Israel, You know, God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He'd given them the law at Sinai. He'd brought them right to the borders of the promised land that he's going to give them, that they're going to move into. This land that they sent spies in and saw, wow, this is a good land. Stuff is going to grow here. There's, you know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back that big cluster of grapes that was so huge. Two people had to carry it on a pole between them. But they said the people in the land are huge. They look like giants next to us. You know, man, we feel like grasshoppers. It's like when Mark walked in today and I stood next to him. I'm like, man, I feel like a grasshopper next to, you know, it's like the people of Israel were me. The people in Canaan were Mark, you know. Anyway, sorry. But and so they said, we can't do this. God, I'm sorry. I know you told us you were going to lead us in, but we can't take these guys. Let's go back to Egypt. And they start picking leaders to lead them back to Egypt. And because of their rebellion and their unwillingness to trust God, God says, well, fine, if you don't want to go in, I'm not going to let you go in. And you're going to do laps in the desert for 40 years until all the adults die off and your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be the ones to go in and enjoy the land that I promised to give you. And so this last week, that's what we've read. We've read those 40 years. Now, they condensed it quite a bit, thankfully. But we read about them and some of the different things they're doing. And now here they are again, right at the border of the promised land. You know, they've been all kinds of cool things that have happened in this last week's reading. There was the episode where the people were grumbling again, complaining again, and so God sends poisonous snakes that are biting them. And when they call out to God, God says to Moses, okay, make a serpent, make a poisonous snake out of bronze and put it on a pole and lift it up and let them know, hey, if you look at the snake on the pole, you'll be healed. So he does it. He makes a snake, he picks it up, and says, hey, look at the snake, and they look at the snake and they're healed, you know. Which is a weird story, but it's one that Jesus picks up when he's talking about himself. And he says, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up. He says, you know, pointing to the fact that he'll be lifted up on a cross for people to look to for healing and for life. There's a whole story about a red heifer and the sacrifice for the people's forgiveness that, again, gets picked up and talked about. Jesus gets talked about in these terms. There's like a transfer of leadership that starts to happen because, you know, Aaron and Moses are getting really, really old and creaky at this point. And so they're handing off leadership. Aaron's handing off leadership to his son to be the high priest. And Moses hands off leadership to Joshua, one of the faithful leaders up through that time. And then there's also this story in Numbers chapter 22 about this guy named Balaam. Now, it's an unusual story. But it got my attention, and probably get your attention too. And I know I'm having weird microphone things, aren't I? I have no idea. There must be some kind of a weird short in the cord or something. I know it's working now, right? It's like it goes out, and then it comes back, and it goes out. Oh, there. Yeah, sorry. I think it's up here somewhere. I don't think it's anything you guys can do back there. So my apologies. Is it gone again?
Yeah.
I know. Well, the first service, that's what happened. I just had to speak up. Oh, now I'm back. Okay, we'll see if it stays. Okay, so there's a story in Numbers chapter 22, this weird story where the people of Israel, they've made their way, they're right on they're like right on the other side. Well, I should just read it. Numbers 22, let's see, where's Numbers? Numbers right there, Numbers 22. And they're in the plains of Moab. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. And just so you know, I don't know that that's how you're supposed to pronounce his name. That's just how I'm pronouncing it, okay? Which is something I recommend to all of you, okay? I know I had somebody the first couple of weeks that were saying, man, it took me forever to read this part this week because I kept every name I had to struggle to try to pronounce it. And I was like, well, don't struggle. Just make something up, you know? Just pronounce it however you want. They're not going to mind, you know? So this is Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king. He'd seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites because as they had been coming closer and closer to the land, there's a couple different moments, a couple different episodes. If you've been reading it, you read this. If not, then you're hearing it for the first time. But they decided, you know, hey, we just want to pass through. You know, they get to the border of somebody's land and they'd say, hey, they'd send a message to the king or whatever. And they'd say, hey, we just need to pass through. We're not going to cause any trouble. We'll stay on the road. We won't even let our oxen or our cattle tramp through your fields. All right. And if anything does get destroyed, we'll pay for it. You know, we'll be real careful. We just need safe passage. We just need to get to the other side of where you are. And twice when they did this with different people, they said, no, we don't want you coming through here. And when they asked again, they sent an army after them. And the people of Israel had to fight. And they won both times. In fact, decisive victories. And so now here they are in Moabite land, and Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, has seen what the Israelites did to the Amorites. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, which is kind of the neighbors there, "This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field." He says they're just going to mow everybody down. So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor, near the Euphrates River. Don't you love how you get to make up these pronunciations? So he calls Balaam, and he sends a message saying, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they're too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse." So he sends for this guy, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab. He sends for this guy, Balaam, who apparently is some kind of a prophet. He's somebody that he says, "Look, I know if you bless people, they're blessed. It works. If you curse people, they're cursed. Your stuff works. So come over here, please. There's too many Israelites. They're going to take us down. If you'll curse them, though, then maybe we'll be able to beat them." So Balak's messengers, who are elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse on Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Well, Balaam said, "Stay here overnight. In the morning, I'll tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." And here's where we find out something interesting about Balaam. Balaam isn't just calling on some random god of whatever people. He's calling on the Lord. And it's, I think I've told you this before. In the Bible here, it's got the Lord and L, and then it's like little capital letters, O-R-D. Anytime you see that in your English translation, that's what they're doing is they're trying to render the name of God, Yahweh. This is not just the word the Lord like some knight or king, you know, like, "Hey, Lord so-and-so." This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so we discover that Balaam calls on their God, that this is he's got a line somehow with the God of Israel. So he says, "Stay here overnight. In the morning, I'll tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, "Who are these men visiting you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message," and he tells him the message that he sent. But God told Balaam, "Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, "Go on home. The Lord won't let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to King Balak and reported, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak tried again. This time he sent a larger number of even more distinguished officials than those who'd been sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please, don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I'll pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me." But Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say to me." That night, God came to Balaam and told him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do." All right? Now, this is the part that I went ahead and I pulled out and I put in your notes there, because this is the part that gets weird. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and his two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with a staff. Now he's not just beating him with his hand. Now it mentions he pulled out his staff and he's whacking this donkey with his staff. He's ticked off. And here's where the weird part comes in. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?" it asked Balaam. And right here's where I wish I could do a good Oh, Eddie Murphy. Yeah, a good Eddie Murphy impression, you know. Because I can't hear this now. Now that there's a talking donkey, I can't help but think of the Shrek movies and Eddie Murphy doing the voice of donkey there, you know. And I'm tempted to try it, but I'm not going to because I can't do it. So all of a sudden the donkey is talking. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. And Balaam doesn't even blink. He doesn't stop and say, whoa, talking donkey. He says, you've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? No, Balaam admitted. And I wonder now if the wheels are starting to turn like, you've never talked before either. This is strange. And the next verse says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you're against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials, and the story continues. He does. He gets there to King Balak, and Balak says, hey, here's the guys I wanted you to curse. And so Balaam says, well, let's set up some altars and offer sacrifices to God and see what he says, and I'll tell you whatever God tells me to say. And so they do all the sacrifice thing, and when Balaam gets up to say what God tells him to say, it's a blessing on Israel instead of a curse. And Balak's ticked off. He's like, whoa, what are you doing? I called you here to curse him, not bless him. And Balaam's like, well, let's try again. So they do the seven sacrifice thing again, and he listens for what God wants him to say, and he gets up and he blesses Israel again. And now Balak's really angry. He's like, come on, man, I'm paying you good money to curse these guys. What's the deal? He says, hey, I'm sorry, I'm just saying what God tells me to say. Let's try again. So they do the sacrifice thing again. He gets up and he blesses Israel again. And finally, he just kind of lets them know. He's like, look, nothing's going to stick to these guys. You can try to curse them, but it's not going to happen. God's blessed them, and he's going to continue to bless them, and he's going to, you know, lead them into this land. And sorry, that's just how it is. Now, whenever we come across stories like this, you know, last week as we were looking at the stories of Israel and the rebellion and all that, we also looked at some New Testament verses that said that these things happened as examples for us, as warnings for us, so that we would see their example of not trusting God and not be like them. You know, they're a bad example that we're not supposed to follow. And so when we come across stories like these, oftentimes what I'm doing is I'm trying to think, okay, what's this got to do with my life? What am I supposed to get out of this? You know, I know in the New Testament it says all Scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what's right and to lead us and to, you know, equip us for the good things God wants us to do. So we come across a story like this and I think, okay, is there an example here I'm supposed to follow? Is there somebody in this story I'm supposed to be like, or is there somebody I'm not supposed to be like? And so let's look at who the characters are in this story. Israel isn't really much of a character. They just have shown up and they're not really doing much in this part of the story. There's Balak, son of Zippor. We know we shouldn't be like him because he's opposing Israel. He's looking for somebody who will come and curse people. And, you know, we're not supposed to look for ways to curse people. And so we know, okay, we shouldn't be like Balak. Balaam seems like a decent example for the most part, right? I mean, he's kind of a mixed character. There's a lot of good about him. You know, he continually refuses to do anything without checking with God first. You know, they come to him with this proposition like, hey, we'll pay you good money if you'll curse these guys. And he's like, well, let me check and see what God says. You know, and over again, he does that. You know, he's like, well, let me see, and I can't do anything against what God tells me to do. I'm just going to do what God wants. And, you know, that way, that's excellent of him. I mean, we should all be like that. You know, if we have an opportunity in front of us, we should always, you know, kind of check with God and say, okay, is this the kind of thing God would have me do? Let's see if God has anything to say about this. God, what do you think? Is this an opportunity I ought to tackle? Or sometimes you just know right away. It's like, no, that's not the kind of thing God wants me to do. And sometimes you're not sure. And so, you know, you go to God and you ask and you look for direction. Now, one thing that obviously on the negative side, we shouldn't beat animals. You know, so obviously that, you know, that's something we shouldn't do. But then there's something else. I mean, that angel, when the angel and Balaam finally have a conversation, he mentions that Balaam has been stubbornly resisting him. You know, this is the message that he's giving from God, the angel is. He says, you've been stubbornly resisting me. And actually, a little bit later in the story, we read that Balaam was behind a plot to have the Midianite women try to seduce some of the Israelite men and lure them away to other gods and stuff like that. So Balaam's not a perfect character. But one thing he does here that I think, that whole stubbornly resisting thing, he looks on the surface like he's just, you know, doing what he should do, right? I mean, people come to me with an opportunity, I should pray, I'll do what God tells me to do. But I think maybe what's going on here is that, okay, let's back up for a second. The guys show up from Balak, son of Zippor, I just like keep saying that, from Balak, son of Zippor to say, you know, come curse the Israelites. And so he checks with God. And God says very clearly, no, don't go with them, don't curse them, because I've blessed these people. And he tells them no. Well, they come back with more money, more prestigious people asking him. And at first he does just exactly the right thing. He says, no, sorry, God's already spoken on this. I know I'm not supposed to do this. But for some reason, then he goes back to God again. You know, like, maybe God's changed his mind. And I'm kind of reading into the story here. It doesn't say this, but I'm kind of reading into the story and thinking, you know, Balaam might have seen, oh, they're offering more money now. God, are you sure I can't go curse these guys? You know, I know you already told me no, but are you sure? You know, this is good money. I could use this. Come on, maybe. And, you know, until God's like, okay, fine, go with them, but don't do anything unless I tell you to. Now, there's other times in the story that we'll get to where, you know, people, you know, God gives them, says something, says no about something, and they keep coming back saying, oh, come on, please, please, are you sure? Come on, let's do this. You know, like the people of Israel when they've lived in the promised land for a while. We'll read about this on the other side of Joshua and Judges. They want a king, like everybody else. You know, all their neighbors have kings, and they're like, well, we should have a king. And so they go to the prophet and say, you know, give us a king. And God says to the people, you know, no, I'm your king. You know, you don't need a human king. I'm your king. And they come back to him again and like, come on, we really want a king. And so God says, fine. If you want a king, you can have a king. You're not going to like it, though. You know, he's going to tax you really heavily. He's going to take your sons and daughters to work and build his palaces. You're not going to like having a king, but fine. If you want a king, have a king. I guess it's kind of like what we read last week, where they were sick of the manna and they wanted some meat to eat. And God's like, all right, fine. If you want meat, have some meat. You're going to get sick of it, though. You're going to have so much, you're going to be puking it out your noses. But if you want meat, here, I'm going to send you quail. Here, have some meat. You know, this idea that, you know, when God gives us clear direction, you know, and says no or yes to something, you know, sometimes it's not always what we want to do. You know, there's something about the situation that we'd really like God to change his mind. And so, you know, we go back to him, you know, and like Balaam does, and say, okay, God, you sure? Maybe a little wiggle room here. Can we work out some kind of a deal? That's good money. I'm thinking of situations we might be in where God would lead us to do something and we don't want to do it. The first one that popped in my head was like, you know, you've got a strained relationship with someone, maybe a family member, and God is saying, look, you need to extend forgiveness to this person that's hurt you. And that's not an easy thing to do. You know, and maybe, let's say it's a family member, and you know you've got this family gathering coming up, and say you say to God, okay, God, you know, maybe you're reading something in your weekly thing, and you feel like God is saying clearly to you, you need to forgive this person, you need to extend forgiveness. And so you say, okay, God, I hear you. I'll do it. We've got this family gathering coming up. I'll extend forgiveness to them when we're together at this thing. Well, of course, time passes and you get closer to this time when you're going to have this difficult conversation and forgive this person you don't want to forgive. And, you know, don't we tend to go back to God then and say, okay, God, are you sure I've got to forgive this person? It's getting closer. I don't really want to do this. Are you sure I've got to forgive them? Maybe, you know what, God, maybe that's not really the best timing. Maybe I should put it off another month. Maybe next year when we get together again as a family, maybe I'll forgive him then. And we try to get God to change his mind. That's not always the best idea, you know, as Balaam found out. So perhaps Balaam's not the character in the story that we should be emulating, that we should be patterning our life after here. There's not many characters left. There's the angel, but I don't think many of us should say, yes, I should be like the angel of the Lord with a sword of judgment in my hand, ready to strike down any who resist God. Ha, ha, ha. You know, no, that we shouldn't do that. Okay. It really only leaves one character, the donkey. All right. So I think we should be like the donkey in this story. Okay. Yeah.
Just to put down on that donkey.
Yeah. Really?
And he went to Hollywood and became traveling companion of Shrek.
That's right. That's right. This is where it comes from. I'm sure they got the idea, the creators of Shrek, from this story. It's possible. Who knows? So I think we should be like this donkey in this story. And I'll be honest with you right now, there's a large part of me that wants to use the King James for this whole message, where they use a different word instead of donkey. But Stacy told me that would not fly. So this is Balaam's donkey the entirety of today. And you can call him whatever you want later. But all right, it would have been a lot more fun title for the message if I could have used the King James. I think we should be like the donkey, all right? Let me tell you why. I think we're in situations like this more often than we realize, where we're in a relationship with somebody. You know, donkey and Balaam, they've had a long relationship. And here donkey is realizing that Balaam is heading down a path that's going to lead to his destruction. And many times we are in this kind of situation where we've got a friend. You've got a coworker or a family member or a neighbor or a classmate. You've got a friend in your life that you've been doing life with. You've been going down the road of life together, and you see that they're heading towards something bad for them. You see that they're making a choice in life that is not going to lead to the happiness they think it's going to lead to. They're heading down a path that you see this is going to lead toward pain. This is going to lead toward trouble. And I think we need to be like this donkey who he sees that he and Balaam are heading toward danger. And so he tries to protect Balaam. He says, well, let's go this way. And he bolts off into the field, you know. Now, he takes a hit for that. You know, I mean, he gets beaten for it. But he's trying to protect Balaam. Just like perhaps we find ourselves in situations in life where we've got this friend and we realize, okay, they're heading down a bad path. Let's see if we can help them to make a better choice. Let's see if we can help this person to decide not to go down that path, but to go down this one. And, you know, we've talked before about how God has a plan for our lives. He's got a dream for us, a life he created us to live. And, you know, he also gives us this freedom to choose to follow him or not follow him, to stay on the path he's decided for us or to pick our own path. And, you know, we find ourselves in these situations where someone we care about is making a choice that's not good. And like the donkey, we need to try to help them to make a different choice. Now, again, in the story, he gets beaten for it, and Balaam forces him to get back on the path. And then sometimes it causes pain. You know, this is a painful thing to be in this kind of a relationship and go through this kind of an experience. Many of you know this firsthand, and I know this is true. You've been in situations where you've tried to help a friend in this kind of a thing, and you've been hurt by it. Sometimes they've been hurt by it, like Balaam is hurt as he tries to squeeze by the angel, and he crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. I know if I was in that situation, I'd ride a donkey that did that to me, I'd be pretty ticked off too. I don't think I would beat it, but I'd be angry. You know, and Balaam's angry, and he beats this donkey again. And sometimes we try to help a friend in this way, and sometimes that brings hurt. You know, we don't say things just quite like we meant to, and things come out wrong, and we realize even though we're trying to be gentle, that it's still a painful thing for them to hear, that we think they've made a bad choice, or we think that they're heading down a bad path, and it's not an easy conversation to have. And sometimes we cause them pain, sometimes they cause us pain, and the relationship gets strained, and sometimes we get to the place like the donkey did, where we realize they are so set in going down this path, this person that we care about, that we love, they're so set on going this direction towards something that's gonna destroy them. It's going to bring them so much pain and everyone around them that we realize, you know, I just can't support this. I cannot carry them in that direction, you know, like the donkey supporting Balaam. I can't go there with you. And we just have to bow out like the donkey bows out. You know, donkey just lays down. It's like, I can't do it. I can't take you there. And sometimes we've found ourselves in those kinds of situations where we just have to say to them, I'm sorry, man. If you were to go that way, you're on your own. I can't go with you. I can't do that. I can't encourage you to make that kind of a choice. And obviously that was, you know, it would have been, if God had intervened, that would have been the end of their relationship entirely, you know. I mean, if he'd had a sword, he would have killed them. But if you've been in those kinds of situations, you know that there comes a time where all we can do is pray that God will open their eyes, that God will help them to see where they're headed and help them to see the choice that they're making and help them to see themselves as someone loved by God and that God has a better life for them planned than what their plan is. And fortunately, in this story, that's what God does. God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the danger he's heading into and he humbles himself before God and he admits his sin and God is with him. You know, I mean, God... it doesn't say, and the angel forgave Balaam, but he doesn't kill him. You know, and Balaam has this change of heart, and he recognizes He submits himself to what God wants him to do. Which I know, if you've been in those kinds of situations, you get to a place where you're like, all I can do is pray. I've tried to help them to make a different choice. We've had difficult conversations, and you know, there's been pain involved, and we've stayed through that. And I came to a place where I just couldn't. God just had to step in and help. And God helped this donkey do more than he thought he ever could, I'm sure. You know, I'm guessing the donkey had never planned to be able to speak. You know, I don't. Maybe he'd been trying for years, and God just let him. I don't know how these things work, but you know, the donkey came to this place, and God helped the donkey, and God helped Balaam. I don't know. Perhaps Balaam after this was like, I would hope if he gets back on the donkey and they're riding, he's like, man, I'm really sorry about all the beating and everything, you know. You still talking? Can you still do that? You know? Ongoing adventures of Balaam and his donkey? I don't know. But, you know, one other thing that comes out there when the donkey's talking is he says, look, haven't I always been good to you? You know, have I ever done this kind of thing before? You know, we kind of see that their relationship has been a good one up to this point, you know, that. And that's true for many times when we're in these kind of situations. You know, we realize we love this person, we've cared for them. You know, you kind of get to the place where you earn the right to speak into someone's life, to challenge someone, where you know, okay, look, we've been friends for years. You know, I care about you. You know, we've been through all kinds of circumstances together. You know, I'm saying this out of love. I'm saying this because I care about you. You know, this story is not about some kind of a drive-by, you know, it's some coworker or classmate you don't know and you just see them making a bad choice and you walk up to them and say, you know, that's a terrible choice, right? You know, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, this isn't like a go knocking on somebody's door and calling them a dirty, rotten sinner or, you know, whatever. This is a story about those people in your life where you've got a relationship. You've invested in them over the course of years. And they should know, you hope that they know that you care about them. That you're attempting to help them is because you care, not because you're jealous or not because you know, don't care, because you don't like them or don't want them to be happy or whatever it is. You know, just like donkey and Balaam, you know, God helped, and God helped Balaam to know this is coming out of love. You know, donkey loves Balaam, I guess. You know, this is coming from a place of trying to help, you know, and God does open Balaam's eyes, and there is a change that takes place. These aren't easy kinds of conversations for us to have, I know. And there may be some of you maybe are sitting out there and thinking, oh, that's never happened to me. I never had to do this, you know. But most of us have been in situations where we've known, like, oh, this is not an easy conversation. I don't want to have to say this to this person. I don't want to have to tell this person I can't support the decision they're making. We don't want to have to do that. But many of us have been in situations where we do, where we get to a place where we're like, look, I love you, man. I care about you. And I just, it hurts me to see the direction you're headed down. I don't know if you know this, but you're headed toward pain. But if we'll have the courage to be like the donkey, if we'll have that kind of courage, that God can, in fact, help us. God can work through us to make a difference in someone else's life. I've said this a whole bunch of other times, but I really believe this, that God has us where he has us for a reason. That God has you in the family you're in the school you're in, the class you're in, the workplace that you're in, the neighborhood you're in. That God has you there on purpose because he wants to be able to work through you to have an impact on the people around you, to love them, to encourage them, to bring them hope, and sometimes to try to help them avoid a very bad decision, to help them to make a change in life, to not follow the path that they were on, to begin to trust God and to submit themselves to him and say, okay, God, you know the best path for my life, and I will do what you want me to do. If only we can be more like this donkey. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Ask for God's help. God, maybe this is silly to want to be like the donkey in this story, but you're the one who put a story about a talking donkey in the book, so, you know, we're running with it. Oh, God, you know that we are in circumstances, many of us, where people that we care about, people that you have placed us in relationship with, they are making a choice that is going to hurt them. It's going to hurt people around them. It's not the path you would have them go down. And God, we have been on that road ourselves in the past. And we know we're not any better than they are. We're not looking down on anyone here. God, we believe the Bible when it says that we've all sinned, that we've all been on that road of our own choosing instead of the road of your choosing for us, that we've all been headed toward destruction. And it's only because somehow you broke through to us, maybe through somebody who was willing to tell us the truth, through someone who was willing to challenge our thinking, that God, you woke us up and you opened our eyes and you got us to this place where we said like Balaam, oh, I've sinned. I didn't realize I was going against you, God. And you have forgiven us. And now as we are learning from you and we're studying your word and your spirit is at work transforming our lives, God, you're helping us to make better choices. You're helping us to see the kind of life you created us to live. God, we've got friends still who haven't gotten there yet. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to be like this donkey, to continue to love these folks. But when we see them making this kind of a bad choice and when it's clear to us where this choice is heading them, God, to give us the courage to help, to step in and to say something or to try to help them make a better choice, to try to help them, God, certainly to pray for them, that you might open their eyes and to help them see the choice they're making, that it's not a good one, to help them see that you have a better life for them, to help them to see themselves as someone created by you and loved by you, that you have such a great life planned for them, that your dream for them is so much bigger than the dreams that they've had. God, as we pray for our friends, as we love our friends, would you give us the courage and help us to know when those moments are, when we have to step in and we have to intervene and we have to say something. Help us, God. This is one way that I believe you're going to choose to work through us to bless the people around us. One way that you're going to work through us to help bring your life and your love to those you have us in relationship with. Give us wisdom, God. In those moments, help us to have the right words to say, or the right ways to intervene. God, you know we're not going to do it perfectly, and we're going to cause some pain, and we're going to feel some pain. God, help us to have courage. Give us strength. Guide us through those conversations so that ultimately our friends can be blessed by you, so that they can find forgiveness of sin, so that they can find joy and peace, so they can live the life you created them to live. Thanks, God, for choosing to work through donkeys, ordinary people like us. You are good. And we trust that you are, in fact, leading us in a good direction. So we're going to trust you in this too. Thanks, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.